Well, today is the third Sunday out of an 8-week series from Matthew chapter 5. And we are going to be moving through this relatively quick today. I've got a lot to say and a short time to do it. So in lieu of our normal opening joke or funny story, I just want you all just to laugh and we'll move on. See how much time that saved. That was really great. See, Norman said that, and I'm wearing my new sweater vest today. I was hoping that I was looking nice today. Thank you. The biggest problem was figuring out where to clip the mic, so if it sounds a little funny, that's what it is. But we are going to get into the scripture right away this morning. But actually, before we get into the scripture, I think it's really important, as we try to understand some of these difficult teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most important things to understanding anything in the Bible, especially the more difficult passages, is to first look at context. Context, context, context. If that's the only thing you ever learn from me, remember that context is important. We can't just lift out a certain passage of Scripture and read it totally oblivious to the rest of the Bible and assume that we can understand what's trying to be said there. The context is important. And today's passage is one that I think is quite confusing to many people. It's often taken out of context and misunderstood. So what we're going to do is we're going to concentrate a little bit here on first century Judaism to better understand the context in which Jesus would have delivered this Sermon on the Mount. So around the turn of the century, around the time when Jesus was born, there were two main schools of thought within Judaism. There were these two rabbis that kind of headed up these school of these different schools of thought. One man was named Hillel, and the other man's name was Shammai. Anybody want to practice that? Hillel and Shammai. We've got my next kid's names picked out already. Yeah. These were two very educated, very wise, very learned rabbis. And often when we think about Judaism, I think in my mind of a unified religion, because it's so much different than Christianity. Christianity is splintered and shattered. We have many thousands of denominations. Every time somebody disagrees with another person, they go off and start their own church. But Judaism is relatively unified, except for there are these small divisions within. So we had these two schools of thought, this Shammai and Hillel followers. And if you were a follower of Shammai, you were called a disciple of Shammai. Or if you were a follower of Hillel, you were called a disciple of Hillel. Jesus didn't invent those terms. And these different schools still continue to exist today in the 21st century. You can do a Google search and you will find that there are synagogues called the House of Shammai and the House of Hillel. So the differences between these two individual rabbis is that Shammai was an extremely uber, ultra-conservative rabbi. He believed that everything that was found in the Torah, which is also called the Law, and the Prophets, was to be taken extremely literal. Then Hillel was on the other end of the spectrum. He would have been what we call the liberal interpreter of the Scriptures. And these two people, as they existed at the same time, they would often get into arguments or disagreements about what the Scripture was trying to say. And I think one of the most famous instances of their disagreements, it is humorous. We hear the story about how they interpret whether it is appropriate or not to tell white lies. Now, my mama told me it was never okay to tell a lie, but these two Jewish scholars, these rabbis, had this discussion when a person came up to them and they asked this very important question. The person asked the question, he says, if there is a woman who is getting married, is it wrong to tell her that she looks beautiful on her wedding day if, in fact, she does not? This sparked a huge debate between these men. Shammai, the more conservative of the two, said, no, that is wrong. If a unattractive woman is getting married, you should not tell her on her wedding day that she looks beautiful, because that would be a lie. Now, Hillel, the more liberal of the two, he said, well, all women are beautiful on their wedding day. So there's nothing wrong with telling an ugly woman that she looks beautiful on that special day of hers. So you see this divide between Judaism, the more conservative interpretation and the more liberal interpretation. Keep that in the back of your mind as we talk today about the Scripture. So a few weeks ago, we began this Sermon on the Mount, and we talked about how Jesus climbed up to the mountain, he sat down, and he began preaching and teaching to anybody that would listen. And Jesus starts by talking about the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who this, and blessed are those who that. And all at once, people start to question, who is this Jesus guy? And they question his teachings, not really sure where he's coming from with all of this. And then he goes on to tell these people that are left that they are the salt and the light of the world, of the earth. So then Jesus moves on. And in our scripture for this morning, from Matthew 5:17, he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now that's kind of a strange line just to be thrown in there, isn't it? I wouldn't just in the middle of my sermon say, do not think that I have done this, unless I had some sort of reason for saying that. So I imagine that as Jesus is there preaching, as he's telling these upside down kind of teachings, as he's talking about how the last shall be first and the poor in spirit shall be blessed, somebody probably stood up and asked him a question. They said, dude, are you going to abolish everything that we've learned before? Are you going to throw out the Old Testament? Are you going to throw out the prophets and the law? And to that, Jesus responds by saying, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to not abolish them, but to fulfill them. The word abolish is not something that we throw around loosely in the 21st century. When I think of abolish, I think about abolishing slavery and things of that nature. But the word that we have in Greek that's translated as abolish is the word kataluo. And kataluo is used 3 times in the book of Matthew. Each time that Matthew uses the word kataluo, in addition to this one, is in reference to when Jesus predicts that the temple will be torn down. Or other people say that this man has claimed that he will tear down the temple. Abolish literally means to tear down, to destroy something. So Jesus comes and he says, I am not here for that purpose. I am not here to tear down the law of the prophets. I'm not here to throw them to the ground and make them rubble. I'm here to fill them all the way to the top, to fulfill them. I will help you understand the law and the prophets. Now my son is 1 year old. And he has some very interesting toys. And I thank many of you for especially the loud toys that you've purchased. Those seem to be his favorite, especially early in the morning whenever he goes downstairs. He loves that guitar. it entertains him. That's great. But he has some very interesting quiet toys as well. And one of the toys that I really enjoy playing with myself is kind of an interesting set of 3 different cars. And I've got some pictures here of this toy. The picture didn't come out as well as I had hoped, but you can kind of see there on the screen that there are 3 different cars, 1, 2, and 3. Each one of them has these large vertical dowels on them, and 2 of them have these small vertical blue dowels. These toys can be hooked together, and they kind of look like this when they're hooked together. And you can pull them around, and you can play with them. And for a 1-year-old, I guess that's somewhat entertaining. For a 31-year-old, I lose interest after about an hour of playing with this. So Paxton can play with this toy. It's a good toy. But there's more to this toy than what you see here in this picture. When we purchased this toy, we also got a bit of a variety of blocks. And I don't know how well you can see that, but there's blue blocks, there's green blocks, yellow and red. They're all different shapes, squares and half circles, and this kind of drum-shaped block as well. And Paxton likes to play with those blocks individually and collectively. He likes to stack them one on top of another. But if we're honest, you know, there's only so much that you can do with 8 to 10 individual blocks. You can try to make something out of them, but it's really hard to do with the round blocks. And if we're really honest, those round blocks spend more time underneath the couch than they do stacked up upon other ones. So those in and of themselves are good as well, but they fall down easily. They don't have any support, and they easily are lost under the couch. So if we take those individual three cars with the vertical dowels, and we take these blocks and we put them together, they make something quite a bit more fun. They form a little wooden train. Now, this little wooden train will entertain me for days on end. I think it's really a cool toy. It's just neat because you assemble all these things that were individually kind of fun toys, but you put them together and, like, to me, that's awesome. And I know you're saying, this guy needs to get out more. It's been snowing. My little boy's been sick. If that's the most fun I have, please. But we look at the individual aspects of this toy, and we see that those dowels, you can kind of see them through the hole here. Those dowels are what hold the toy together. Without those dowels, this would easily be knocked over. Without those dowels, it would fall apart, and we would just have a mess of blocks everywhere. Now, I think that this toy right here is a good example of what Jesus is trying to say when he says he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. I believe that the law and the prophets are like those individual three cars with the dowels on them. They provide the structure. They provide the framework for those blocks. They're what give it its form and what help us to be able to better enjoy the purpose behind those individual blocks. If we didn't have the dowels there, it's just easily knocked over, and a little boy is going to make a mess out of that and knock them everywhere. Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. I have come to show the true purpose of the law. Now, next week we are going to be looking at the next passage from Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading what are called the antitheses of Jesus. Another fun word to say, the antitheses of Jesus. These are where Jesus comes in, and he says, do not say that I have come, or sorry, that's today's message. He says, you have heard it said that you shall not kill, but I say unto you, don't even be angry. The antitheses. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. Now, Jesus doesn't come in and say, you know that whole thing about not killing people, about not murdering them? You know what? Now I'm going to say, that's okay. We can just kill people. It's not a problem anymore because I'm throwing out all the old law. He doesn't throw away the previous teachings. What he does is he takes them and he builds upon them and he shows what God's true will is. He says that these things that God has told us, that God has taught us through Moses and through the prophets, they have a purpose, and that purpose is going to be revealed to you today through my teachings. Now, we look at some of the laws that it seems like Jesus is tearing down. It seems like he's almost saying that some of the things that we read in the Bible don't apply anymore. And I think that what Jesus is really doing, whenever it seems like he's tearing down the law, what he's really doing is tearing down the Pharisees and the other scholars' interpretation of the law. And we look at some of the teachings from the Old Testament, and we can see that Jesus shows us the purpose for these things. He shows us that each and every law that we find in the Old Testament wasn't just God's, you know, fun way of trying to mess with human beings. God didn't say, you know, grow the hair at your temples long and let it grow as long as you can because he thought it looked funny on people. He gave these commandments for a reason. Now, we see in the Bible things like the dietary food laws, where people, the Jews, are commanded, don't eat certain kind of foods. Don't eat pork. Don't eat shellfish. Why would he do that? Is he trying to deny them a good lobster meal or something like that? No, that's not the purpose. It's believed that there were things that lived within pork meat, for instance, like trichinosis, that he was trying to protect the Jewish people from. Other people have hypothesized that when he gives these commandments to not eat certain foods, that he's trying to separate them away from objects that were worshipped by other communities. Certain cultures, certain cults in the time of when Jesus gave the, or when Moses received the law, worshipped swine, worshipped crustaceans. So God is saying, keep away from those objects. Keep away from that temptation to worship them. At one point in the Old Testament, Moses is given the command to not reap the corners of a field. There's a reason for that. He's not just saying it because he thinks the people need to, you know, take it easy and not work all as much as they could to get every last bit of grain. The reason for not reaping all the way to the corners was so that there was other, so there was food left for other people who are not as fortunate as they were. God also made the commandment that they were not to mix two different kinds of materials together to form a cloth. And that, again, was for a reason. It was so that people wouldn't cheat one another. So they wouldn't try to offer a cloth and say, this is 100% silk. Give me this amount for it, whenever really it was 50-50 silk and rayon or something like that. God gives the commandment that they are not to plant or harvest anything on the seventh year. This is called a Sabbath year, and it's intended so that the land would have time to heal. God commanded that they rest on the Sabbath day so that the people would relax and take time to worship God. Each and every one of the commandments, as we work through the Old Testament, they're given for a reason. And when we look at these reasons, we see that God is doing them because God loves us and cares for us. And this is something that Jesus would never abolish. This is something Jesus would never throw down or tear down. He wants to show what God truly means by giving these laws. Did anybody get any snow this week?
Oh, I forgot one slide. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets by revealing the purpose of these Old Testament teachings.
So did anybody get any snow this week?
No.
I've been showing this slide a few times. This isn't actually from my home, but this is a nice view of something that looks kind of like the Shenandoah Valley. You see the hills in the background. If you have ever opened your eyes and been able to see any day in the Shenandoah Valley when it has snowed, you have seen one of the most beautiful sights that I've ever seen in my life. The evergreens just kind of grab and hold on to the snow. And there's something beautiful about that. The roads are just covered with this nice, glistening, white, shiny stuff. The mountains, especially the higher up mountains, just burst forth with this beautiful, radiant whiteness. It's just something that's so beautiful. I look at the world around us, and we got 8.2 inches of snow this week. Did you get that? 8.2 inches in one 24-hour period. And I just woke up the next morning, and I thought, man, this is so beautiful. I look out from my front window. I look out to the road, and even this old, grungy, grimy, blacktop road is covered with this beautiful, pristine, untouched snow. And I thought, wow, that is beautiful. But a few hours go by, and by the time I get outside, and by the time it's time to actually get my shovel out and start scraping my sidewalk, the road has changed from something beautiful like this to something a little less beautiful like that. And it seems funny, it's always those big jacked up four-wheel drives with the knobby tires and 18-inch rims. They're out there earliest and driving up and down. And I think those tend to be the cars that are leaking the oil in the snow. And all the grime, all the soot, all the stuff that's been on the road, it's been sitting there for months and weeks and however long, it just gets mixed into the snow. And something that was so beautiful, something that was so precious, something that I just loved so much, now turns to that. And it's always while I'm out there shoveling the sidewalk, that those people with the big four-wheel drives, and I'm not pointing at anybody here, but it's always those people with those big jacked-up four-wheel drives that then decide that the speed limit no longer matters to them, and they can drive as fast as they want down Spring Hill Road, which is a 25-mile-per-hour zone, and splatter me with this lovely slushy mixture. Something that once was so beautiful has been contaminated. Something that once was so lovely has been turned to slush. When Jesus seems to be rebelling against the law, when Jesus seems to be taking a stand against the Torah or the teaching of the Pharisees, he's not saying that the law or the prophets or any of these things are ugly or that they're bad or that they are no longer needing adhered to. What he's rebelling against, what he's protesting against, is what they have made it into. They have taken something so beautiful, something so precious, like the law, which is meant to give life to people, which is meant to help them to truly live. And the Pharisees, the leaders of the religion, have contaminated it with oil, soot, and they've turned it into slush. So Jesus has a problem with that, not with the law. Time and time again, as we read through the New Testament, we find Jesus breaking what they call the Sabbath law. Time and time again, Jesus is caught healing people on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they come to Jesus and they have the opportunity to arrest him, to throw him into jail. And they say, "Why do you heal on the Sabbath? Why are you doing this?" And Jesus is just kind of like, "Are you kidding me? We can't do good on the Sabbath anymore? Where do you get that from?" Another time, Jesus and his disciples, they're walking along a path and they come beside a field of grain and they pluck a few heads and they get the wheat out of the head and they eat it because they're hungry. And this was lawful to do. But somebody sees Jesus and his disciples doing that and they say, "You are working on the Sabbath, you're harvesting, you can't do that." Jesus is just like, "Really? The Sabbath was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath." You see, Jesus isn't there throwing down the law. He's not saying abolish this or throw it out or tear it down. He affirms the law time and time again. What he doesn't affirm is the way people take this beautiful law and turn it into something a lot less beautiful. He doesn't care for the way people interpret the law and make it into something it wasn't intended to be. Now, recently I heard a pastor, I listened to a couple different pastors by podcast, and I heard this pastor talking about his trip to the Holy Lands. He had gone to Jerusalem, and he was spending time in the very Jewish area of Israel. And he was kind of, he was mocking a little bit, making fun of some of the rules and regulations of the Jewish people there. The very Orthodox, very conservative Jews that live in that territory. And he was kind of making fun of the hats that certain people had to wear at certain times. And he couldn't wear shorts, even though it was very hot during that time. He had to wear pants. And he was going into these different things and kind of giving the people a hard time for coming up with rules that really weren't in the Bible. It was more that the religious leaders had taken, they had extrapolated upon what the Bible had to say. And then he got into this example that I thought was really, really interesting. He said it was a Saturday, and he had gone into his hotel, and this hotel was a very, very tall hotel. And he got into the elevator, and he noticed that this elevator was the slowest elevator that he had ever been on in his life. Now again, this was a Saturday. This was the Jewish Sabbath. And he noticed that this elevator was stopping, the doors would open, the doors would close, on every single floor. And he was on like the 20th floor, so he had to wait through 20 floors. Even though nobody was getting on, nobody was getting off, he had to stop and wait at every floor. Well, finally somebody got onto this elevator, and he said, "What is the deal with this elevator? This is the slowest elevator I've ever been on." And they explained to him that this is a Sabbath elevator. The Sabbath elevators, and this is true. Look it up if you don't believe me. There are examples. You can even find Sabbath elevators in areas in the United States that are highly populated with Jewish people. A Sabbath elevator automatically stops on every floor and the doors open and close. Because if a Jew pushes the button on the Sabbath day, that's considered a sin. But just to walk on the elevator, if the doors open automatically, that's okay. So there are literally these Sabbath elevators, and there are Sabbath alarm clocks and other things that you don't have to press any buttons. It automatically does it for you because it's against the law for a Jew to operate any electronic device on the Sabbath. Now that's a little bit funny to me. Like, how do you even get to that point? But if we all really thought about it, if we all really reflected, we have all done something like that in our life. We have all taken the beautiful teachings of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Torah, the prophets, the gospel. We've taken the things that have been taught into us, these things that have meant to be beautiful like this pristine fallen snow. And we've turned it into something ugly by adding to it. Rules, regulations. And we pile them up on top of people, so much so that the people can't even bear the weight of these things. And when they fall, and they often do, we don't even offer them a hand up. We laugh at those silly rules that some people make, but we make rules ourselves, rules that God never intended. And I think that if Jesus came back today, he might look at some of the things that we tell people they can and cannot do and just shake his head and say, "You are missing the point. That rule was given for a purpose, and you have missed the point altogether." Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to tear it down. He did not just come to say, "This no longer applies to your life. You don't have to worry about Moses. You don't have to worry about the prophets." He didn't come to throw those things out. He came to affirm them and to affirm their purpose. Because those teachings in the Old Testament, they are the building blocks of our faith. They are the dowels upon which we are to place... Oh, no. The big conclusion just fell apart. They are the dowels upon which we are to place the teachings of Jesus. And as we place the teachings of Jesus upon the dowels that have been provided for us, as we build upon that rock that has been placed before us through the Old Testament, through the prophets, through the Torah, we can see truly what God's purpose is. God has something beautiful in mind for us, but yet we have often made it something much less beautiful. May we repent for that. May we seek to know God's will for our lives each and every day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you have given to us. Thank you for your teachings, for they are sweet. Thank you for your love, for it is complete. May we show the love that you have given to us to others. May we not build upon that something that was not intended to be, but may we seek to know your will and to help your will to be known by others. Be with us, Lord, when we fall and when we fail, and help us to be with others when they fail as well. For we need one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.